chapter 23. We pastors usually count on the longer worship service to warm up and relax and make sure we're ready to say all the things we have to say in our sermon. And because of communion, of course, we don't have that benefit today. And every time I come back here to preach among you, I'm nervous. I spend my whole year preaching in Spanish. And I come back and I'm afraid that in the middle of my sermon, some Spanish words are going to come out. Or I'll forget how to say something in English, which happens to us a lot while we are in Mexico. And so we often, while speaking in English, use quite a few Spanish words. But we'll try. Matthew 23, before we read, I want to say something that will take a couple minutes to say, so give me your attention. What we want to see and encourage you in today is the mission of the church. And missions is the mission of the church. And bringing other people into the church is the mission of the church. So we say the church of the Lord Jesus Christ sends people far and near to preach and teach and love and live so that others hearing of his good news may also be a part of the church. We want others to join us. There are empty chairs beside us. There's room for us to grow. And so we are sent out so others will join us. And mission, as you may know, means something like to send or sent or sent out. The church has sent out missionaries since the time of our Lord. You might say missions has its beginning with Jesus being sent by the Father to this world to reconcile the world to himself. The word apostle is simply or literally the Greek word for being sent out. And it means those who are sent out. They were commissioned to continue the work that Jesus began to do. You probably remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has apostled or missioned me, so I am apostling or missioning you. And the church community that has no sent out workers or supports no mission effort is a church that has forgotten that it is sent out into the world with the good news. Being the church is intimately attached with being sent out with good news. So the message for today, mission begins in the heart. To be more precise, we hope what you take home today is this simple idea. Your part in mission or missions is a heart issue. If your heart is right, your place in the church and your place in missions will be right. That's very simple. If your heart is right, your place in mission and in the church will be right. It isn't a money issue. It isn't an obligation issue. It's a heart issue. And it's an excellent theme for mission emphasis if we want to convince ourselves and the coming generation of what we should be all about. A heart issue can only be lived out by faith. And your petition, participation in mission should come first from your faith. And I hope you will see that in Matthew 23. We're going to read the first 15 verses of that passage. And it's a passage that many people ignore. If you take a glance at list of sermons of famous pastors, you'll find that many famous pastors have neglected to preach on Matthew 23. It's difficult. It's negative to our modern way of thinking. It's a list of condemnations. It's full of wrath and fury from our Lord because of the leaders of his day and because they had failed. Well, while we're reading verses 1 to 15, I want you to pay special attention to 13 and also to verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Heaven. No matter who you talk to, everyone wants to go to heaven. Everyone believes they are going to a better place, a heaven beyond this life, a place with nothing like the brokenness we have here. It's a universal desire. It's Pharisees and scribes and priests and others here condemned in Matthew 23. All of them wanted to go to heaven. All of them thought themselves worthy of heaven. All of them imagined themselves to be on the road to heaven. No one, after all, likes the idea of paying for their failures, their sins, their addictions, their follies, or any other mistake that has twisted and distorted their lives. No one wants to be held accountable for what they have done. We have excuses. We have extenuating circumstances. We have our reasons or justifications for our failures. We like to say our sins are not so bad, but they are always bad, and they aren't excused either. There are no circumstances where sin is right or acceptable or approved by God. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have said the same. Sin is always unacceptable. But their answer to sin was perfect living. And by that they meant arriving at a place where they would live perfectly and go on living perfectly, doing everything right. They knew they hadn't done everything right. They knew they hadn't grown up with all the knowledge they needed to do everything right. So they learned the knowledge and they tried to gain enough knowledge to be able to say they were doing exactly right in every last thing. If I can rise above my failures, if I can make something of myself, if I can stop giving in to my sins, if I can just do better and be better, rising above the rest of men and their abilities, they failed. Rising above everyone else in their obedience, they forgot that there was obedience that they left out since their birth. Standing out by reason of excellence, they forgot that they were ever so much like every other man. They never let anything keep them from obedience to their rules. And the men Jesus spoke about expected heaven because of what they had become. But look at verse 13 this morning. Jesus says that they should not expect heaven, that they had not entered into the kingdom of God, that for all their obedience, that for all the things they sought to do, that for all the things they looked to perfect in their lives, they had not entered into the kingdom of God. That is direct. Today, many would accuse Jesus of being harsh. Boys and girls, you know that when Jesus speaks, he speaks truth. He always says the truth. You should always speak the truth, and you should always speak the truth because you'll never forget what you said, because you know you said the truth. When you speak a lie, you often forget what you spoke because it was not truth and it does not agree with what happened. So you have to lie again. Jesus never spoke a lie. He spoke truthfully. And when he speaks, we can believe what he says. We can even believe that his words are full of mercy, even when they seem harsh. Verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Words of mercy. Words that are true. Words that help. Words that cut out cancer. Words that reveal the wound. Words that reveal that death is coming and something must be done. Those aren't harsh words. Those are words that bring hope, that allow hope to enter in if you're listening. Harsh is not letting people see what they truly are. Harsh is not telling people where they are truly headed. When you don't say to another human being, you're headed to hell, you are harsh. When you will not say to your loved one who does not belong to Jesus Christ that they're on the road to destruction and they will be cast into a lake of fire, you are harsh. When you do not say to your loved one, a spouse, a child, a parent, that their addiction, that their sin, that their gossip is cursed and hated by God, you're participating in something harsh by being silent. But this is not harsh. These men were not inside. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, and you probably know what I'm going to read in that chapter, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And this word, 22 and 23, that fits so well with Matthew chapter 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. With all that they had done, they never entered in. So what do we have? We have men who thought themselves to be on the inside. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were related by blood to the prophets. King David's children were among their families. They knew who those families were. They knew to expect a Savior from one of those families. But Jesus says they were on the outside. They were not going to heaven. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, we were just one generation removed from when Jesus spoke Matthew 23. A generation after Jesus leaves this world, there are people inside the church who were thought they were inside the church, but they were not inside the church. Somehow they became members. Somehow they joined the body of Christians, but they were not in the church. Look at verses 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And that could either mean that they were children of God in the church, but there was something that had to change. They needed to change, and they didn't. It could also mean that somehow they got in the church, but they were never really members of the church, even though somehow someone thought them to be a true Christian. Because look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And the very clear implication is that you have some who are in and not in. And that's just one generation removed from the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there are some who are always self-deceived. And when you are self-deceived, you believe something that isn't true, but no one can tell you that you are wrong. You don't listen. The people in verse 13, they didn't listen. They didn't need to. They had it all. Why should they listen to Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ didn't say what they believed, he was wrong in their eyes. But here he is, Jesus Christ, saying something that they don't believe. He's saying they're wrong. That means they're self-deceived. They thought they were in and they were out. Now here's the thing. Who can speak to you? Who can speak to you and tell you you're wrong? Who can speak to you and teach you, lead you? Who gets access to your heart? Who is it that when they come and they speak a word directly, it wounds you? And you know instantly you didn't want to hear it, but you needed to hear it. Would you say that the Lord Jesus Christ has that place in your heart? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can come and does come, and when his word comes, it smacks you? And it hits you with such force that you know you need to listen and you know it was spoken to you, to your heart, to your need. I would hope you would say the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior who died for your sins and he has that place in your heart. And the way we give the Lord Jesus Christ access to our hearts is by listening to and learning from his word. He spoke these words in verse 13, they who received these words, some of them at least, never entered in because of their hypocrisy. But they who received these words undoubtedly had to deal with either the truth of Jesus' words or whether they were going to stick with what Jesus says is their hypocrisy. You are reading Jesus' words. And you must be able to say that you have entered into the kingdom. You must overcome your hypocrisy. Everyone who has ever entered the kingdom of God has to overcome his or her hypocrisy. Everyone who becomes a Christian, everyone who has this comfort and peace and joy in the good news of Jesus Christ, everyone who reads Psalm 95, who enters into the rest that God has provided, has to say that they have seen themselves in front of a holy God, that they acknowledge before a holy God that their life has been wholly directed in the wrong way without Jesus Christ, and that they have come to confess and acknowledge that they were wrong. Wrong. They had to enter in. They had to go from darkness to light. They had to turn from serving self to serving God. But that is not all. Look at verse 13 again. Not only were they not in the kingdom of God, not only did they not enter, but they prevented others from entering. Not only were they hypocrites, but they were also capable with their hypocrisy, with their facade, with their false face, to present such a good appearance that other people were led astray by them. And other people did not go in, and other people were prevented from going in. Look at the last part of verse 13. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Wow. We thought the first half of the verse was harsh. No. If you were someone listening to Jesus, and alongside Jesus there was in the multitude Pharisees and scribes, many others who would relate to those Pharisees and scribes, you would hear those words and you would instantly know to turn away from the Pharisees and the scribes. You would instantly know that if you were to be aligned with Jesus Christ, you would have to say no to the Pharisees and to the scribes. You would stop believing what they told you to believe. Jesus' words aren't harsh then. Look back in our text. We read verses 2 and 3. Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So it's very easy to be harsh. The Pharisees found a way to do it and then to give themselves an out. Or verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. And phylacteries and borders of their garments are outward symbols for them of participating in prayer and doing things that are holy and good. They like to be showy. Or look at verse 12. Verse 12 is repeated by Peter in his epistle. And I believe they're repeated in other places too. Whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the door that takes you from the side of hypocrisy to the side of truth. This is the door where you escape from the judgment of being united to the Pharisee and the scribe, and you side yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the door where you enter and you humble yourself. Time prevents us from studying too much, but let's turn back in Matthew to chapter 3 and let me rapidly go through a few verses with you so you see what it is to get into that door. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. This is John the Baptist, and here are his words. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's humbling yourself. Repent means you declare that your life was wrong, that you did wrong, that you were wrong, that all of your pretense was wrong. Or skip down a little bit to verse 6. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. It is right. It is humbling. And it is right, Christians, speak up when they want to come to Christ. A person speaks up and says, this is who I am. This is what I was. They confess their sins. Or look at verses 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. This is humbling. This is humbling yourself by saying, I was on this path and it was wrong. And it agrees with what Jesus says in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Any scribe or Pharisee you meet when you pass through the gates of heaven will have a story to tell that includes that moment when he started doing works that agreed with repentance. Or skip ahead to chapter 4, verses 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you ever wonder, was John the Baptist inspired in every last word he said? Well, wonder no more. Those are the exact words that John the Baptist spoke. Now Jesus is speaking them. Jesus' message was the same as John's message. Repent. You want to get in? Repent. And we already read from Revelation chapter 3, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Or excuse me, Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, when you repent, it's because you believe. When you believe, it leads you to repentance. There's no difference there. Part of repentance is saying that the road you were on was wrong because it did not include Jesus Christ. And you take this road, a road of repentance, verse 9, Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Or skip down to 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That includes repentance. You didn't call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before. Why? You didn't need him. When you call on him now, you're repenting. You need him. You know you need him. You call. And dear friends, when we consider that to repent and believe, that is to enter into the kingdom of God. It isn't what the Pharisees wanted, a list of do's and don'ts. It isn't what the scribes prescribed and telling you how to dot all your I's and cross all your T's. The person who repents and believes is entering into the kingdom of God. And he has more security than the scribe and the Pharisee who is condemned in our text. And here is where we touch on our theme for missions emphasis. If you are one who believes, if you are one who repents, if you are one who takes the road that Jesus Christ has given to us, if you are one who turns away from the teaching of the Pharisee and the scribe to the teaching of Jesus, and you recognize in him as the truth, if your heart is then right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are assured that God has your life in his hands. You are sure and confident because your life belongs to God. And you know that Jesus also spoke those words, "No one can snatch them out of my hands. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hands." If your heart is right with God, you have such assurance. Someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, did what you couldn't do, paid what you couldn't pay. You didn't want to, you don't want to, you won't have to, because you believe in Jesus Christ. And this is your confidence also in coming to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Jesus did what you cannot, what you will not, and what you never wanted to do. We'll see more of that when we read our communion form in a few minutes. And this is our reason for being. Have you entered in? Are you in the kingdom of God? You bring others into the kingdom of God. Not that everyone in the pews vacates and suddenly moves to an area where they can be a missionary. You are already sent out because you believe. You live faithfully in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why it's a hard issue. It's not that you have something special. It's not that you're a rich and a wealthy singer and suddenly you're converted and everybody should pay attention to you. It's not that you're a rich and wealthy politician, you're suddenly converted and God needs to use you. When God chose to convert many priests in the book of Acts, we never hear from them again. In the old covenant, they had a place. In the new covenant, they really don't have a place. There's no need for their services as before, unless God called them specially, but we don't know that. We don't hear it. We know of one Pharisee that God called and took out of his hypocrisy and brought into his light and told him what he was going to do. That's the Apostle Paul. If you have entered into the kingdom of God, you show others the way into the kingdom of God, that they may enter in and have the same comfort and peace through the cross. If you have not entered into the kingdom of God, if you're just pretending that you're in the kingdom of God, you can't show others the way to come in. And if they were to come in, they wouldn't be coming into the kingdom of God. They'd be coming into that hypocrisy that you might be living. Some prevented others because whatever they entered into wasn't the kingdom of God. And coming to Jesus Christ is entering the kingdom of God. Your mission is to follow Him. A heart following of Jesus is a heart on a mission. You don't need to feel guilty about not going to a foreign country. You don't need to feel guilty if you don't know how to witness to the local Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door every day. You just need to be faithful to follow Jesus Christ. You don't need to figure out if you have all the wisdom. You don't need to figure out if you can somehow outwit the other guy who won't come into the kingdom of God. You don't have to have the witty and correct thing to say. You have to follow Jesus Christ. You're already sent. It's Jesus that will use your life. It's Jesus that will make something of you. And many times you don't even know it. And many times you don't know what He has planned. You've heard me say it before, but I didn't plan my life the way it went. It went quite the opposite of what I expected. But I don't think I would really change a thing, even for all the hardships and difficulties, because it went the way Jesus expected. Now let's recap, because I only have one more thing to say. Look at the text again, Matthew 23:13. And here you have a group of people who did not enter the kingdom of God. And it was hypocrisy that was to blame, their own hypocrisy. They were to blame. And not only that, they didn't allow others to go in. They shut the door so others could not find the way. And they did it all in the name of God, and they did it all thinking they were doing it right. And you must not see the words of Jesus as harsh, but you must see them as mercy. And know that by faith and repentance you have entered in. So entering the kingdom of God isn't a process of filling your mind with knowledge or living up to someone else's expectations. If it were, Jesus would not have condemned these groups, for they were knowledgeable. You probably remember 2 Timothy 3:7, where Paul said, "Ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth." Because some of the people here spoken of in verse 13 never did enter into the kingdom of God. They never did change and believe. They ever continued to learn and never came to a knowledge of the truth. You can have all that learning and not be in the kingdom. A friend of mine was a preacher 4 years before he entered the kingdom of God. He was a preacher and a seminary teacher, and he was not in the kingdom of God. Another preacher I met years ago told me he was 2 years preaching before he actually believed that Jesus died for his sins. How was that? He grew up in the church. He went to a college. He went to a seminary. He was called to be a pastor. He sat down to begin to preach, and he started studying his Bible. And for 2 years, he had to come face to face with the Bible before he would actually believe what it said. The point I want to make is, it is not strange, it is not unexpected when someone who has been raised in our churches says as an adult that they're only just now newly converted, that they just now have overcome their hypocrisy and they have just now confessed their sins, they have just now entered into the kingdom of God. That was true in Jesus' day. That was true of Paul. That was true when Jesus spoke to the churches in the book of Revelation, as we read. So it is not strange and unexpected when it happens in our day. Some of you aren't leading people into the kingdom. Maybe some of you aren't yet in the kingdom yourself. And we always have to face that. Some of you are in the kingdom. And you don't need to feel guilty about going out and being the missionary in Mexico. You don't need to feel guilty about if you gave enough or not. You just need to be faithful to Jesus Christ. You're already on a mission. A church not far from here has that as their motto. When you leave their church building, you see a sign that says you are now entering into the mission field. It's a good sign. Where's your heart? Is it following Jesus Christ? Don't worry. You've already been sent out. There's something God is doing with your life. And it's part of His mission in this world. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we are so eager for others to see, to know, and to have the comfort of what we believe. And we pray that that will happen. And we just want to be faithful followers of our Lord and Savior. We want to live the joy and the peace and the comfort that is given to us. We want to be filled with that strength that comes from someone else dying for our sins and confess our sins freely, knowing that they are forgiven. God be praised. God be glorified in our lives, as individuals, as families, and as a church. Let us give our hearts again to our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen.